All right, welcome everyone. Thanks for joining us on this Sabbath day. We're going to be speaking to you about predestination and election. And when I say that, the reason I'm bringing up this particular subject has to do with a Bible study we were doing with someone who's interested in the church. And they were originally learning from a group that has a belief that only a certain group of people will be saved by God. So I want to speak against that today, that God is not just trying to save a certain group of people, whether it is the black Israelites or the white Israelites, or as the Calvinists believe, certain Presbyterians or certain Christians have been picked by God from the beginning to be saved, that God is only working with this small group of people. So I want you to listen to what I have to say today. That is the point of what I'm trying to say today, that God is not working with just a certain group of people. God is working with all people. He's got a plan to save everyone, and we're going to look at some scriptures that make that very apparent. Now, there are scriptures that can take you down that road of thinking that God is only working with the nation of Israel and Israelites. But when you look at the totality of scripture, it becomes very clear that God is trying to save the entire world, and there is a plan that he is working out in which to do that. So we will touch on the question of predestination a bit in this discussion. And the first scripture I'd like you to turn to, if you've got your Bibles handy, is John 3:17. And what we're going to read there in John 3:17, it says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So what are we talking about? The cosmos, the Greek word cosmos, means the world. It doesn't mean a section of the world. It doesn't mean a piece of the world. It means the world globally. Now, where does this idea come from about only saving a certain group of people? Well, there are a couple scriptures that can lead you down that road. One of the more prominent scriptures is Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Now listen to what it says and ask yourself this question. Is this scripture saying that only certain people are saved? Or is there another possible explanation? That could be one explanation of this scripture, but you could also look at it another way. So let's read it, Romans 8:28. Here's what it says. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, there's no doubt that if you understand predestination in one way, you could read this scripture with the idea that God is dealing with just a specific group of people. But note this, does this scripture tell you specifically who these people are? Does it name these people? It does not. It does not. Is there another way of looking at this scripture? There is. And let me let you know what that is. Notice in verse 28, "Together for good to them that love God." So all things work for those who love God. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about Calvinism later, but Calvinism basically says that I've already decided that these folks are going to be saved and those folks are not. There's nothing you can do about it. But what is this scripture saying? This scripture is saying to them that love God. This shows me something about free will, that there's something happening on the other side of this, that some people have to love God. Now notice further, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Who is the whom? Now, when you look at this in the Greek, the use of whom and them does not name or define them. So it could be a general group of people that God is not even privy to knowing for sure. But it is a group. God knows that a certain group of people will get what he's saying and follow it, and they will eventually be saved. This is another way to look at this scripture. But who that group is, who every individual is not addressed here in scripture. It could go either way with just this one scripture. Now, verse 30, notice what it says. Them he also called. Remember this scripture, though, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. So you've got to be called, and then they've got to be justified, and then they've got to be glorified. There's a process that it's talking about. It's not an over and done thing like the Calvinists say. And that's what we understand from scripture, that we have to endure to the end, that we have to have obedience to God. And there are scriptures that say when you get his Holy Spirit, you can reject it. And if you do, fiery indignation awaits you. So this scripture can be looked at in one way that the Calvinists look at it, that it's all said and done. But it can be looked at in a different way, that we say that there's a certain group that's going to make it, but God hasn't decided who those individuals are. Those individuals have a say in the matter. Now, notice Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. This is the second major scripture that Calvinists will use with their predestination doctrine. Let's read it. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Okay, so it's talking about some people being chosen. I need someone to shut their mic, please. Shut your mic, please. Okay? So some group is being chosen, but does it get specific about who is being chosen here? Notice what it says. Chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, is that something we need to do? How are we holy and blameless in his sight? Well, one thing you got to do is you've got to repent and be baptized. So that takes free will into account. There is some activity on your part that needs to take place. And then you have to endure to the end, as other scripture says. So again, this scripture can be looked at in two ways, not just the one way that the Calvinists proclaim. Notice further, in love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Well, we've got to believe in Christ. We've got to know about Christ. We've got to follow Christ, okay? And again, that's your choice. You've got to decide that. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, wait a minute. How do you get God's grace? You have to repent, get baptized, begin, have hands laid on you, have the Holy Spirit come upon you. So when you say that these people were picked from the beginning, that there's nothing you can do on your side of things, That isn't true. You've got to decide in your mind that you're going to follow Christ. Christ's sacrifice will save us, but we have to make a conscious decision to repent, get baptized, have hands laid on us, follow Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now notice that phrase, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Remember Matthew 13. What does Christ say to his disciples about the parables? He says that some people are going to be blind and deaf in understanding my parables. They aren't going to get my parables, but I've given it to you to know what my parables mean. Let me now explain them to you. But why were the disciples chosen? Because they acknowledged him and began to follow him. Why are you chosen? Because when you got the information, you decided to follow up on it. Why are others not chosen? Because they throw it to the wind. They back away from it. They go another direction. That is free will, ladies and gentlemen. That is an active part that you play in your salvation, unlike what the Calvinists think, unlike what black Israelites and white Israelites are saying, that God is doing this from a physical perspective. Notice further what it says in verse 10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. To put this into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, this predestination, this choosing God or becoming saved, has a timetable of some sort? Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does. He started with the nation of Israel. They fell away. He opened it up to the Gentiles. Christ had to come and die. So now the Gentiles are being brought in. And what happens at the end? A second resurrection occurs in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, where the rest of the dead get to learn the truth of Christ that many are learning now, or maybe not many, but some are learning now. So you see how this scripture is not just a Calvinist scripture. If you investigate this scripture carefully, you see all these other elements to it that the Calvinists are missing. Notice verse 11 of Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The plan? His will? What is God's plan? That the holy days explain the plan of God. Christ dies, opening up salvation to everyone. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. Christ's second coming. The dead in Christ are raised. The millennial kingdom, tabernacles, the last great day, the rest of the dead come to life and have their opportunity for the truth. So when it talks about predestination, folks, you can read these scriptures the way the Calvinists do, but you can also read them in a completely different way than the Calvinists read these scriptures when you see the will and plan of God being worked out here, which the Calvinists don't understand completely. Now, what do we mean by predestination? Because when I first heard that term, it came to me as something is going to happen, that it's set up beforehand, that something is going to happen. And so what happens with the Calvinists, with the black Israelites, the white Israelites? They think the nation of Israel, the people that God has chosen, whoever they may be, that only those people are going to be saved. God set it up beforehand to do it that way. But is that what predestination really means? Let's look at another aspect of predestination. You're going to get a train ticket. Okay, let's use Eddie Money's song. What was that song that I can't recall right now? I forgot Eddie Money's song that I was going to use. But anyway, here's what I wanted to say. You get a ticket to ride, okay? Or that maybe that's another song. Anyway, you got a ticket for a train to go from New York to Los Angeles. That train is going to move 3,000 miles across the country. It's not going to go completely nonstop. It's going to stop in Chicago. It's going to stop in Nebraska. It's going to stop in Denver, Colorado. And you're eventually going to get to Los Angeles. So because you got that ticket and you got on the train, you should get to Los Angeles unless, of course, when it stops in Chicago and you go buy something in the train station, you forget to get back on in time and the train takes off and leaves you in Chicago. So you were predestined to get to Los Angeles, but you aren't going to make it to Los Angeles because you got off your train. You hear what I'm saying? That is also predestination, that you can get off of whatever that path is that you're on. It's not a done deal. It's not once saved, always saved, as some Christians believe. You have a voice in the matter. Now, what did Calvinism really say? And again, Calvinism's going back to the Middle Ages. The white Israelites, the black Israelites have come after the Calvinists. There were people in the first century who thought only certain people were going to be saved. The Jews had that problem for a while, okay? So what does Calvinism really say? Because we're going to take it apart today. Well, Calvinism has this acronym called TULIP. T stands for total depravity of man. The U stands for unconditional divine election, meaning God has chosen certain people to be saved. You've got no choice in the matter. The L stands for limited atonement. Jesus's death was only for certain people. The I stands for irresistible grace. You can't not be saved, okay? If God chose you, you have no say in the matter. He's irresistible grace. And finally, the P in TULIP stands for perseverance. Those who God chooses cannot fall away. If they do, it's only for a time until God's perseverance pulls them back in. Now, let's tear apart TULIP. Let's tear the petals off the TULIP. The first idea here is that man is totally depraved. Man is totally depraved. Well, wait a minute. Let me look at a scripture over in the book of Deuteronomy, which Calvin had access to. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. The offer of life or death. Okay, this is the same God that Calvin believed in. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Verse 15, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. So the Calvins look at this, and I should have set this up a little bit better. the Calvinists look at this and they say that, you know, God sets up blessings and cursings, life and death. But notice that God says, so you may do it. Now, remember what the Calvinists say, that you've got no choice in the matter. God has already decided it for you. Doesn't this scripture give you the idea that man has free will to choose what he will do and not do? Okay, so let's keep that in mind as we get a little more into Calvinism here. So God does give man choice here. So why would God ask us to keep his laws if we're totally depraved and evil and cannot change what we do? All right, now Israel did fail at this, but weren't there some righteous men in the Old Testament? Guys like Abraham, guys like Noah, guys like David, who did sin. They all sinned, but they were righteous. And we know that from Hebrews 11, because God gave them his Holy Spirit because of their faith. And they're going to be in that first resurrection. They're going to be in that kingdom. Now, why were they able to get there without Christ having been sacrificed yet? Okay, think about that. When we think about what Calvinism is saying, okay, they had to remain faithful to God, and God knew their heart. He knew enough about them to know that they made the right decision. Remember Abraham going to sacrifice his son, and right before he does it, what does the angel tell him? Now I know what you're all about, Abraham. Okay, so the idea that man is totally depraved, I've got a problem with it. All right, now we do have a problem. We are carnal. That's why Christ had to come. Okay, but there were some righteous men in the Old Testament that God decided were worthy of salvation. Now let's look at this second point, unconditional divine election. All right, God's upset with Adam and Eve. All right, he's only going to pick certain people. Adam and Eve aren't going to make it, we may think. But Genesis 6:6 says what? That God was grieved that he made man on earth. Now, wait a minute. Why is God grieved? If God knows everything that's going to happen before the foundation of the world, if God knows he's going to save some of these and he's going to kill the rest, why is God grieved? Why is God grieved? If he knows what's going to come down, why is he grieved about it? Think about that for a moment. Just some ideas to think about in regards to Calvinism and this tulip idea. And I'm going to spend a lot of time on the unconditional divine election and the limited atonement. Now, again, that limited atonement, we've already seen a scripture in John 3:16 and 17. That kind of throws some cold water on the idea that there's a limited atonement. And the irresistible grace and the perseverance within the tulip of Calvinism, we're going to find some scriptures in Hebrews that speak against that. So let's begin, though, with this idea that the Calvinists, the Hebrew nationalists, the black Israelites, white Israelites have, that Israel is God's elect, that God is only saving Israel, a physical manifestation or of God. Okay, that's what some of them believe, that it's a physical thing, and God has decided only Israel will be saved. And if you weren't part of original Israel, then you're not going to be saved. Now, the Calvinists are a little different on that. They see a spiritual aspect to it. Well, let's look at least one scripture that kind of goes down that rabbit hole. It's over in Isaiah 45 and verse 4. And here's what it says, Isaiah 45 and verse 4. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Now, there are other scriptures like this that give these folks this idea that God is only working with this chosen group. And again, I'm not going to get into all those scriptures, but I am going to get into scriptures that blow that theory out of the water. Now, another scripture is found over in Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 9. Isaiah 65 and verse 9. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who will possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. So that's a millennial verse there, talking about Israel coming back into the land, and he's going to choose them. So there are scriptures that lead you down that rabbit hole. But there's a problem with those scriptures, even when you look in the Old Testament. Here's a major problem with black Israelite philosophy, with white Israelite philosophy in Numbers chapter 15. Let's blow that out of the water. Let's sink that battleship. In Numbers chapter 15, is this a physical thing? Is God only saving physical Israelites? Numbers 15, verse 14. Numbers 15, 14. For the generations to come, whenever an alien or anyone else living among you presents an offering made by fire as an aroma pleasing to the Lord, he must do exactly as you do. Notice, he must do what you do. The community is to have the same rules for you and for the alien living among you. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. You and the alien shall be the same before the Lord. You get that? You get that, black Israelites? You get that, white Israelites? The alien will be the same before you, Israelites, in front of the Lord, if the alien is obedient to God. There's no distinction between aliens and Israelites. Aliens could become Israelites, if you get my drift. Now, when you read Deuteronomy 4, verses 6 through 8, God wanted to set up Israel as a beacon nation to the pagans around them. God wanted those nations around Israel, when you read Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8, God wanted them to see Israel and how different their culture was and say to themselves, let's go talk to those Israelites and figure out who their God is, because they got it going on. Okay? That's what God wanted in his plan. But God realized Israel would fall away, and God had another part of the plan to deal with that. Notice Leviticus 19. I want to make sure you understand this, my black Israelite friends, my white Israelite friends. I want to make sure you start to look at your Bible a little bit closer. And notice Leviticus 19 and verse 34. Leviticus 19 and verse 34. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, folks, when it says alien here in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean Israelite. It doesn't mean Israelite. So anybody could become part of Israel. God didn't care what nationality you were, but he started his plan with the nation of Israel, because there was a plan being worked out. Okay, let's not take that idea too far, all right? Now, I think I've established that God is just not working with one group of people. The church is like Israel's elect today. Notice what John 4:23 says. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks? Does it say he's seeking Israelites? Or does it say he's speaking the spiritually minded who are truly seeking the Lord? That's the kind of people he's looking for. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans chapter 10 and 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. That they may be saved. So what happened to all those Israelites in the Old Testament? They aren't saved yet, folks. Okay, they aren't saved yet. Ezekiel 37 tells us about that. The dry bones are going to rise. All those who fell away are going to have their opportunity in that future resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 5. But there's a hope for Israel. Now, let me ask you something. If there's a hope for Israel, we just read in the Old Testament how aliens became part of Israel. If there's a hope for Israel, is there not a hope for all the other people in the world? Okay? Or God is not God? Or God who says in John 3:16-17 that this is for the whole world is a liar. And we know God is not a liar. So of course the hope is not just for Israel. It is for everyone. Now notice Romans 11 verses 13 and 14. Romans 11, 13. I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. What's Paul saying here? He's saying a couple things. One thing he's saying is I'm giving this to the Gentiles, the aliens of the Old Testament. It's open to them. So the black Israelite concept, the white Israelite concept is blown out of the water by these scriptures. And he also says here that he wants his own people to wake up and get it. Okay? He's trying to make them jealous here through giving it to the Gentiles. And we know from other scriptures that they will get it eventually and have their opportunity to choose whether they're going to follow Christ or not. Notice 1 Corinthians 9. Think about what we're talking about here. And notice 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Save some of who? Save some of who? The lost tribes of Israel? Only? No. Save some of who? All men. All men. It's right there. All men. And all means all in the Greek, folks. All means all in the Greek. What does Matthew 22, 1 through 13 say? I'm not going to read it. Many are called, few are chosen. I believe that has to do with this first calling. There's going to be a bigger calling in the future. Many are called, few are chosen. Some reject that invitation. Now let's get to TULIP. The L of TULIP, T-U-L, limited atonement. Did Christ only die for some? Your Bible says the complete opposite of that. Did Christ only die for some? We've already looked at a scripture, John 3:16-17. I'm not going to go there. You know what it says. It says that he died for the entire world. The entire world, cosmos. Cosmos is the world, folks. It's not just the Middle East, okay? Cosmos is the world. Now, notice Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Was Christ's atonement limited? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Has it laid the iniquity of the Israelites on Jesus? No, not just the Israelites, but the iniquity of us all. John 12:32. Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. When? After he's lifted up. Now he's in heaven. He's starting to draw all men to himself, and he will eventually draw all men to himself. Then it's the choice of all men and women whether they will choose Christ himself and receive salvation. Is atonement limited? I say no. Romans 5:18-19. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Adam's sin opened up sin for all men. That trespass, Adam and Eve, led to sin for all mankind. That's what this is saying. So also, the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Let me repeat it for emphasis. All men. The atonement is not limited. Christ's sacrifice opens up salvation for all of humanity. There's no question. There's no question about what the Bible is saying. You still got a question? You still going to question me? Turn with me then to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You still want to question me? I haven't given you enough that the atonement is not limited. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now notice verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants, what does he want? What does your Savior want? Who wants all men, and that includes women, okay? That includes humanity, all right? When they say men, it means all of the mankind, which is including women, okay? Who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Did you get that? Did you get that? Think back to what I said about the will of God, about the plan of God. And look at this scripture. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So how do you get saved? I believe part of it is understanding what the truth is. And if everybody hasn't had a chance to understand the truth, then obviously there's going to come a time when everyone will have a chance to understand the truth. Because that's what God wants. Are you telling me God loses the fight with Satan? That Satan wins? God's will is that all men will learn the truth? Are you telling me Satan is going to win because all men are not going to learn the truth? No way. No way. God's will be done. God's truth will get to all men in his long strategic plan that is being played out right now. And the Calvinists did not understand the totality of that plan. So therefore, they went down a rabbit hole. The black Israelites do not understand the totality of that plan. Therefore, they went down a rabbit hole. The white Israelites do not understand the totality of that plan. Therefore, they went down a rabbit hole. But you are privy and listening to more of this plan, and you have a greater understanding. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6. Notice verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, all men, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. Let's repeat it so we don't forget it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. All men, especially those who believe. Now, does that throw free will out the window? No. You gotta believe. That is involved. That takes energy to believe and obey and follow. That is a free will choice. It's not said and done by God thousands of years ago. We're involved in this plan. Now notice Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. What does it say? Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels now, crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For everyone. That's another way of saying all. Okay? Everyone. All. Okay, let's understand what is being said here. Second Peter, chapter 3, and verse 9. Is the atonement limited? Is Christ's atonement limited? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So if God wants everyone to come to repentance, are you telling me he's not going to create a way that gives everyone that opportunity? Of course he is. The second resurrection is a big part of that opportunity. The atonement is not limited. The atonement is for everyone. And let me just give you one more. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Where do you think that idea for that song comes from? It's not limited. It's the whole world. Now, irresistible grace. The Calvinists say it's irresistible grace. You can't not stop God's grace from working on you and pulling you into that kingdom. You have no choice in the matter. God decided you're going to be saved. And by golly, he's going to make it happen. No matter how ruthless or vile you are, he will alter your mind to bring you into that kingdom and change you and work you and bring you in. Once saved, always saved. Is that what Scripture says? Is that what Scripture says? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26 says this: if we deliberately, free will, if we deliberately keep on sinning, you choose to sin or not. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. That's the judgment of the wicked, folks, that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? How do you trample the Son of God underfoot? By rejecting his spirit that has been given to you. Because that spirit is Jesus Christ's spirit, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the spirit of grace. Now, if that's not saying that someone who has been changed and given God's spirit can fall away, I don't know what Scripture is saying you can fall away. But you know what? There is another Scripture that says you can fall away. And it's just as good as this one. It's over in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's make sure we understand that irresistible grace is something Calvin came up with. It's not what your Bible teaches. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who once have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, one of the arguments the Calvinists say is, well, it says here it's impossible. Okay? No, wait a minute. In verse 4, what is impossible here? What is impossible is if you've rejected him, if you've fallen away, if you've trampled on the Spirit, then you're lost, man. You're not coming back. If you get that far out when you've had the Spirit, you're not coming back. You've written your ticket to another place. That's what's impossible. It's not that it can't happen, that you can't fall away. Remember what we just read in Hebrews 10. Yeah, you got a choice in the matter. You've got a choice in the matter. There's no doubt about it. And that's the big problem with Calvinism. They think it's not up to you, that God has already decided. But are you involved in this or not? Yes, you are. God has given us free will for a big reason. I believe it has something to do with what is to come later. And God is going to give us gifts in that salvation of different degrees also, because of what we're doing now. But notice these scriptures. How can you fight against these scriptures? If you don't think that you play any part in this, look at these scriptures. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31, as we start to wind down. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, what? If you hold to my teaching. Is that something incumbent upon you? Okay? Let's be honest. Let's be transparent here. What's this scripture saying? Let me repeat it. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If is a big word, folks. The biggest two-letter word out there. If you hold to my teachings, then you are my disciples. Big word. We better know what Jesus's teachings are, and we better hold to them. But that encompasses free will, folks. That encompasses you thinking about what you're doing. That doesn't mean that it's all over and done with before man was even made. Notice this, John 15 and verse 10. John has a lot of good stuff. Gospel of John, John 15, verse 10. John 15, 10. If, there it is again, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Did Jesus have to do something on this earth? Or was Jesus just play acting? Was it just a play? And there are some Christians that believe that. They believe Jesus was playing out a role on earth, that it was already said and done, okay? When he was tempted by the devil, that was just a play. That was just a show, that he wasn't going to stumble or fall, that it was already done and over with. That's not what my Bible teaches me. That's not what my Bible teaches me. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. These scriptures are pretty awesome. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 22. Is our free will involved in this? Oh, yeah, it is. Romans 11, 22. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, okay? But kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Pretty important words there, folks. Remember what we read in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6. You have a part to play in working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would you have fear and trembling if once you're saved, you're always going to be saved? Why would you have fear and trembling, as the scripture says? Because God says in other places, you got to follow me as Jesus followed me. Okay? We got to do our part. Now, we're going to mess up. We're going to sin. But we just get on our knees and repent. And that sin is done away by Jesus' sacrifice once again. But by the fact that you're repenting, God knows that your heart is right. But when you fall away, I mean completely fall away, you don't even care anymore about repenting. You don't even care anymore about what the Word of God says. That's falling away, folks. That's trampling on the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 3. You want another one? You want another one? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. Hebrews 3 and verse 14 says this: we have come to share in Christ if, there's that word again, if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. If we hold firmly, folks, don't let go of your salvation. Hold on to it firmly. You can lose it. But let me just reiterate today, the white Israelites who believe that God is only saving a certain race of people, the black Israelites who believe God is only saving a certain race of people, the Calvinists who believe God decided long ago who would be saved and who would be lost, they are wrong. They are wrong. God is trying to save everyone. His plan has the opportunities for everyone. The plan is being worked right now, and it will not come to fruition or completion for many years into the future. But that plan is set. That plan is being worked out. God's will not be denied. He will overcome Satan's work and Satan's will. And I believe everyone that has ever lived will have the opportunity for salvation. You need to hold on to it as tightly as you can.